Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Mark chapter 14, verse number 3. Verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head." Very precious. Did she give the best she had right here? I believe she did, going back to the message I spoke on Sunday night. And verse 4, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." Somebody, it just seems, when I was pastoring, and I don't know your church, I love you folks. I could be a member here, Pastor. I really could. I could join here. I thought about it. I could be a member here. But when I was pastoring, it just seemed like there was always somebody who had a murmur about something. Now, I don't know if that happens here or not, but Brother Joe Rock, who pastored in the same city as I did there in Columbus, said he had someone who got really upset with something he preached on, and instead of coming to the preacher, he called the deacon. Well, the deacon was out cutting grass, so he got the deacon's wife. And he started murmuring against the preacher and ranting and railing against the preacher, and she didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, her husband walked in, and she said, we'll say his name is John. She said, John, brother so-and-so's on the phone, and he's really mad at the preacher. Her husband took that phone. He says, brother, we don't complain about the pastor at this house. Hung the phone up. I said to Pastor Rock, I said, could I rent that man out for a while? People were here murmuring because she did something good. Verse 6, "And Jesus said, let her alone." Don't you like it when someone has your back? Someone just kind of rises up. You know, the cream rises. They just rise up and have your back there. And Christ says, "Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always." Is that true? Do we still have poor people in Bucyrus? I think we do. I think every church I go to, I'll drive through places where people really seem to be challenged financially. "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." I'll stop there and finish up later. That little phrase in verse number 8, "she hath done what she could." Title of my message tonight, as we're thinking about missions and about local churches and about helping missionaries, simply do what you can. Let's look at three individuals tonight. This is a 7-point message, but I'm going to hone in on three. Can I get an amen? The preacher's the first one to say amen. All right. I'd like to look at three people who did, what they could, according to their occupation, and where they did, where they lived. Now, when I was pastoring in Columbus, I had no idea there was a Baptist church in Bucyrus till I met Pastor Lance at one of the pastor meetings. So there's no way I could have helped you up here, was there? I didn't even know you existed. I had no idea who any of you were or this church was here. But what I could do, I could help my church because that's where I was. So we want you to get the idea. You are here in Bucyrus at Calvary Baptist, so help this church. Do what you can for this church. And you may not know all the missionaries out there, but you've seen 3 or 4 missionaries this week. Help these missionaries. Oh, by the way, I am one too. Don't forget the old guys and all the old people said. Come on. Don't leave me up here hanging. So as we look at each one of these three people, let's see if they did just that. Number one, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. As soon as I get there, I will just have a word of prayer. Judges chapter 3. I'm stuck in Joshua. There it is. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the Mission Revival Conference here at Calvary Baptist and Pastor and Mrs. Lance and their fine people. And Lord, what a blessing it's been to meet these different missionaries and see the wonderful works that they're accomplishing and will accomplish as they get to the field. I pray tonight, Lord, that our minds will be fresh, our hearts will be open, and Lord will still accept the challenge of reaching the world with the gospel. May it not be ho-hum to us ever. If there be one here tonight who is not a born-again Christian, I pray that that one or others might be saved. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Number one tonight, we're going to look at Shamgar, verse 31, talking about all the different judges. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. What a feat when you look and see what Shamgar had accomplished. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Shamgar except what's in this verse, yet he was a judge. And it's amazing what he did. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, what a miracle. And then I thought, what's an ox goad? Did you ever read something in the Bible you didn't know what it was? Well, I get out some of my help books, and I look it up in maybe a Bible dictionary or maybe a commentary to see what in the world is an ox goad. You know why I didn't know what an ox goad was? Because I am a city slicker. And I'm proud of being a city slicker. I had no idea what an ox goad was. I love hustle bustle. I like traffic jams. I like driving behind school buses or city buses and smelling the fumes, concrete, asphalt, people living on top of each other. I used to love to go into homes there in inner city, and I'd walk in and I'd step on the cockroaches. And boy, did I love the crunching sound of those cockroaches. Wow, I could hum Amazing Grace to the crunching of the cockroaches. They're everywhere. And I love the inner city. So you know what I did? I married a girl from the country. Ay, 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 ay. What was I thinking? We had nothing in common. All country, all city. Proud of country, proud of city. He said, well, why did you even date her? Because she was pretty. Just be honest. Come on, men, why did you date your wives when you first saw her? Because she was ugly? Right, so you saw a group of women, you said, I'm going to date the ugliest woman there. You didn't say that. And on the verse, I mean, ladies, why did you date the husband you're married to? You didn't date him because he had a big beer belly he could play basketball with. He was your man. He was a hunk. Now, the spiritual stuff came later, of course. But I didn't know what an ox goad was. So we went back, and I met her dad and mom, and they had like a 60-acre farm. They farmed part-time because he worked in the steel mill there across from Steubenville in a little town called Weirton. But I didn't know what an ox goad was. So I looked it up. You know what it is? It's a long stick, 6 to 8 feet long. And that farmer, when he got those oxen ready to go, he'd have that stick back here, and the pointed head, he would right into the back. He would use that and goad them. That's what that stick was for. And that's what he used. Remember, we're talking about someone where he lived. He used his occupation, which was a farmer, and he did all he could. And that was what? Kill 600 Philistines. Now, I would have liked to have seen that. I like blood and guts and gore. I mean, it wasn't Kung Fu Panda. It was Kung Fu Christian with that thing. Man alive, he took out 600. Can you believe that? Now, preacher looks pretty strong to me. I don't think I'd want to get in a fight with him. I think he'd win. Maybe. That's called ego. I figured he'd have to catch me first, right? And maybe I could trip him and he'd fall and knock himself out. When he took that ox goad, I mean, it's like, I could almost, you ever see shish kebab? Some of the fancier restaurants with different cuts of meat and different cuts of vegetables. And it's just like, that the ox goad, line up Philistines and right through the eyes, like 10 of them in a row, flip them over his shoulder. Man, I'd like to have seen that. Look at, you like that, don't you? Now, folks, I say a lot of things like this because I'm just going to be honest with you. We have kids here tonight and they want to hear this. Because I did when I was a kid. So I appreciate them listening like that. The same word, goad, if you look it up and see it, it reflects the same word that the Lord said to Paul. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the Word of God and pricks, he goads us. And when things are preached and the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, that is the pricking of the Word of God in our life, and we need to yield to it. Now, my house growing up, a lot of that went on. You know, my father was GI Dad. That's what he was. Ex-military, as you heard me say the other night, and Dad's big, huge. I mean, he's walking around the house. He's got his military gear on, his military boots. He had his vest with hand grenades. He had his night lights to come down, walked around with his 30-odd six. And if you're asleep middle of the night, if you wake, there's my dad with his goggles down, seeing if you're okay. My dad worked for Republic Steel. He was in supervision. He had a civil engineer, built buildings. And I remember in the late 50s, the union and management, it was a strike. And they were going to hurt the management people. Now, I'm not taking sides of either union or management, so don't get worried. I'm not getting into that, okay? All I know is my dad's life was threatened. So my dad nailed every door shut. That's before they had all these alarm systems. And he had his 30-odd six there. And I, you know, someone asked my mom, she says, "Are you afraid?" She says, "No, Philip will each one of them that comes up here." I like that. That's how she always said it the way. He'll kill them all. He'll kill them all. Now, guys, we need to protect our homes, right? Every so often, we as men need to buck up. It's the way it is. I mean, you're going to let somebody come in your home? Are you going to protect your wives? You're going to protect your children? You came in my dad's home, it was a 30-odd six up your nose. You come into my house, I'll punch you in the kneecap. Still going to stand up for my family, though, right? You come into our church at High Street Baptist Church in Columbus, be careful, half the church packs. We are protected. You men need to protect your families, you need to protect your church, and you need to protect your preacher. It's your chance to say amen now. You protect your preacher from this stuff that goes on. Satan does not want your church to go forward. Satan is he knows how to plant wolves in sheep clothing in churches that are doing the job for Christ. And those kind of people come in, they can stir up a split in no time. And when times like that come, it's the men of the church who buck up. They may have to carry somebody outside and dispose of them. You know, why is it that people think Christians are soft? Christians don't have to be soft, do we, men? No. Be a man. Get an ox goad, ice pick, machine gun, I don't know. Get a tank. Whatever it takes. Shamgar did what he could where he lived. Boy, according to his occupation, he was a farmer. Point two of 3 points. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm sure when you men get to the mission field, there'll be difficult times. You'll have to protect your home, protect your church. I've known in third world countries where missionaries, men, when they have taken off down the road to another city, up in the mountains, that their wife and children are at great risk. So there's a real eye of protection there, like Shamgar. Point number two. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'm in the wrong chapter, verse 8. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." I'll stop there. Point two, let's talk about the Shunammite woman. We have Shamgar, the man, the judge with the ox goad. Now we have a lady, the great lady. And as Elisha would pass by continuously, she'd look out that window. Have you ever noticed that women like to look out the window to see what's going on? Am I right or wrong? Somebody's going to say wrong. I used to have members of our church, they knew everything going on in their neighborhood. You know how they knew that? They'd look out the window. They could see everything going on. She's looking out the window, and here's this man of God going back and forth, and he looked so wearied and tired to her that she had compassion on him. Her husband, I don't see any compassion on his part. None at all. In fact, she probably said, husband, this man of God, he's so tired and weary. He says, let him rough it. Isn't that how we are, men? Let him tough it out. That's how my dad was. Well, if I wanted compassion in my house growing up, I didn't go to dad. You kidding me? G.I. Joe? He looked like Mr. Clean on that bottle. He's going to give me compassion? No way. If I got a sliver, I went to mom. I go to mom. She said, Timothy. She'd kiss it. Mom, that hurts. She says, wait. She'd get a needle, go to the stove, turn on the gas part till the needle turned blue, come back, and she'd start working. Mom, that hurts. 5 weeks later, she got it out. I had a tree growing out of my finger by that time. She finally got it out, but it never hurt. It never hurt. She felt for me. Dad, I didn't go to him. Remember all that military stuff he wore? He had that big military knife. I say, Dad, they got a sliver. What? A sliver? Pulled out that knife. Give me your finger. He'd be cutting away in it. Finally, there's your finger. There's a sliver. Up, two, three, four. I didn't go to Dad. There's no mercy. No compassion. Ladies, we need you in our churches. You are tremendously important to us. Some of the finest and hardest work ever done in the 30 years that I was at my church was done by the ladies. They did everything. If I could have got some of them, those elderly ladies under the bus, I would have. I mean, they just stayed at stuff till they got it done. Those older ladies, they never took a break. I mean, they'd work break. What's a break? They just felt like that was the way they grew up. They just worked all the time. Boy, they were great workers. I really appreciated that. Now listen, do we really want men doing the ladies' job? Do we really want men in the nursery? I mean, they'd be back there talking about baseball or football or hunting or bass boats. In the meantime, the kids probably wander out and are hitchhiking down the road. Either that, they're on a church computer doing E-trades. I mean, you can't trust a man to watch a little kid like that. I had one man who wanted to teach the little kids, and I did, and he really couldn't teach. I walked in, and we had a guest speaker. He was reading the newspaper, had them just coloring pictures. It's just some things, ladies, that you seem to do better. You just have the magic touch. And you know what? You are not second class, okay? You are not second class. You are not a doormat for men to wipe their feet on. You are to be uplifted and protected and taken care of. And get ready, ladies. And you are to be given money from your hubby. Should I leave now? Ladies, you rock! How's that? Oh, I tell you, I would have been in real trouble without the ladies. We put on a new addition to our building. We had three different locations. Our last building, we're putting on a 6,000 square foot addition. And some of the men, the trustees, were talking. He says, we'll just paint it like an office. And my wife got a hold of me. She says, don't you let them touch that. And the men were going to decorate the ladies' restroom. Is that a good idea, ladies? It is not. You know, my wife and my older daughter and a couple of other ladies, boy, I tell you what, they put together the best coloring, and they decorated, and when they were done with that new addition, all the colors and matching they put together, some of the ladies said they'd like just to move in there and live. Now, if the guys had done it, it'd been like a war barracks, everything just concrete, nothing painted, you know. Thank goodness for the magic touch of the ladies. This lady had compassion on the man of God. And ladies, the work that you do here is not unnoticed. Every church I go to, I notice the work that the pastor's wife does. And I'm sure that Mrs. Lance, Amy, does a ton of work around here. And I Stephanie, I'm sure you do a ton of work around here. And to missionary wives, I just can't imagine the work that you do to help your husbands and assist him. And fellas, we're lost without our wives. Don't admit it now. You don't have to admit it now, but you know you are lost without your wife. And if you're in a car and you're lost, you'll never admit to your wife you're lost either, will you? That's a man thing as well. The Shunammite woman having compassion. Then in John chapter 6, Shamgar did what he could where he lived according to his occupation. The Shunammite lady did what she could where she lived according to her occupation. Then in John chapter 6, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And let's go down to verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. What are you going to do for missions this year? God's going to prove you. What are you going to do for missions this year? You're going to prove to God how much you love him and how much you are steadfastly invested in reaching the world for Christ by what you do prayerfully and financially for missions. God, it seems like God's always proven us. Well, I'll move on. Verse 6, and he said this to prove him, for he, that's the Lord himself, knew what he would do. See, God, Lord already has his own plan. He's just seeing how you're going to fit into it. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad. Here's our third and probably our final character. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, I don't think they were carp. You ever eat carp or try to eat carp? Don't. 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You realize that the bread and the fish were not multiplied until Christ prayed. Very important principle there. If we don't pray, how can the Lord multiply his blessings to you as a family, individual, and as a church? When we come to the end of our road and we're beating our head up against the wall, we finally think about, hey, it's time to pray. Might it not be time to pray much earlier when the storms that Brother Templeton talked about Monday night come to pass in our lives? You have not because you ask not. Simple as that. We have a Heavenly Father who wants to give good things to his children, but he's waiting for us to ask. He enjoys the fellowship with his children, just like we as parents or grandparents enjoy the fellowship with our children and or grandchildren or maybe great-great-grandchildren, depending on your age, of course. But we find here that this is a lad. This is possibly one of those young Timothys we talked about last night. Boy, I'd like to get your hands on him and raise him. Here he had his food and his fish, and he gave it all away. He just didn't share it. He didn't say, I'll give you one fish and a couple barley loaves. That's what I would have done. I would have said, well, I'll give you the head of one of the fish. Well, I'll give you the tail fin. I don't know about giving any bread. I'm a bread guy. I mean, how many people are bread people, just love bread? My mom, when she come home from the grocery store, Saturday morning, every Saturday, she'd go get her hair done, get her perm. You know, she never missed that. And then she'd go grocery shopping, she'd come home, and she would bring home raisin bread. with the white frosting on top. Boy, I tell you, I couldn't wait to get that in the toaster. We had a man toaster at our house. You say, what do you mean? You know, some people have these two-slot toasters. Those are sissy toasters. We had four-slot toasters. I could put four pieces, push it down. When they come up, I could butter them, eat them, put four more, push them down. They came up, butter, eat them. Man alive, I was in heaven. I love my bread. Problem was, so did my dad, so I had to be careful about that. He gave all of his bread, all of his fish to the Lord, and the Lord blessed that and gave it away. And as such a young lad, I just heard recently of a pastor had an illustration saying that if you got a pile of sticks in front of you, make a chair out of it. And he likened that to people he was ministering to in his church who, when they came, were like a pile of sticks. And slowly over the time, the pastor was building and assembling out of those sticks a chair. And see, Pastor, that's what we do with our people. We get people in who don't know a lot about the Lord. Maybe they come from a background which is pretty rough. They're a pile of sticks. But over the course of time, we build a chair out of that person's life to be productive. But it takes time. Rarely does someone get saved and the next day they become a Jack Hiles. It takes time to build those sticks into a chair. When I went to our church in downtown Columbus, 1979, 17 old people were left. How old? I don't know who the oldest person is here, but you take your age, multiply it by 5, then times pi r squared, and add the distance from the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles. That's how old they were. They were old. Wow. Wow, were they old. Now I'm getting there, so I have to be careful. You know, they move slow. Bless their hearts, but they moved slow. I moved fast. We took up the offering. I'd have to start them at 11 o'clock to get them down front by 11:30. It's just slow. We had a big old downtown auditorium. Was bigger than this. We had a balcony that went all the way around, and the ceiling's probably 10 feet higher, and it was a flat ceiling, and the building was old and in disrepair, and it was falling in from the top, and they said, "Preacher, we need to fix it." I says, "You're right. How are we going to do that?" They said, "Well, seriously, I'm not kidding. They tied wood ladders together with rope and would lean it up against the side of the ceiling the best they could, and somebody would go up and fix the ceiling." And they said, "We're too old." I said, "I know." "Well, who's going to do it?" They said, "Well, we thought you would." I said, "Me? Are you kidding?" But I did. I said, "Who's going to hold the ladder?" They said, "We will." Ooh, scary. So I went all the way up the ladder, got way up to the top, and I dropped something. And I looked down. You know what they were doing? They were sleeping against the ladder. How's that going to work? I'm just saying, this is what the church was. I would go visit the Sunday school classes. Some of those dear old ladies, they'd be sitting there. The Sunday school books would be out, and they're just like this, sitting perfectly. They didn't have any kids. There weren't any kids in church. But they go every Sunday to their Sunday school class and just sit for the Sunday school hour, hoping, praying that some kids would come. There weren't any kids. None. I went home. I said to my wife, remember, I'm in my 20s then. I said, "We have a problem." She says, "I know, I agree." I says, "Well, what do you think it is?" She says, "You tell me what it is." So we went back and forth. Finally, I said, "There aren't any kids in church." She says, "I know." She says, "What are you, Timothy, going to do about that?" "Thanks a lot." "What am I going to do about it?" "I'm going to go knock on some doors." I got up Saturday morning. I got up. I started at 8 o'clock, and I knocked doors till about 10 o'clock at night. I mean, those doors are so close. I had a lot of doors. I had about 30 kids who promised they were going to come. Wow, was I happy. But of course, if you've been in the bus ministry, you never get all 30. I had this little van. It was a purple van, a Ford van. And before Dodge came with the sliding doors on both sides, these actually on both sides, they had the doors that opened. It's the weirdest looking thing. It was used by an electric company down in Chillicothe I had bought it from. So I used that van, and I went to pick up these kids. And I had so many kids, I couldn't get the last kid in. And he was saying, "Oh, Pastor, I want to come." He had no idea where I was going. I don't think his parents knew either, but he saw the other kids. He wanted to come too. He says, "I want to come too." I said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't get you in." He said, "Oh, I want to come." I said, "Wait a second." He had a ponytail. I rolled the window down, brought his ponytail in, rolled the window up, and down the road we went. He's flapping around on the outside, but I got him there. We got to the church. We ran inside. They walked up all those steps, and the auditorium was sloped. Well, I dropped them off at the front door, and they all disappeared, all those kids. And as they went down, their heads disappeared. And I went and parked the van. I ran across the street, and I walked inside, and they came up those steps. And as I looked down, my worst nightmare was realized. Those kids were everywhere. They were running. They were screaming. They had tennis shoes that had rollers where they could kind of surfboard. And the auditorium would slope. They were surfboarding everywhere. They were climbing on top of the pews, under the pews. They were taking songbooks and wiping their boogers in them. It was bad. They were up in the balcony, hanging over, kicking their feet. So I thought, what am I going to do? And I looked down front. And down front was Mary Jones. She was the boss of the church. She was really a sweet lady, but her parents had built that church in 1913. She's now 150 years old, I don't know. I mean, she's really up there. And so anything Mary said, everybody looked. If I'd say something, they'd look to Mary. No matter what I want to do, they'd look to Mary. And if she went like that, they did it. She wasn't interfering. That's just the way it was. Do you understand how that works? So we had a pipe organ that was probably as wide as your wall here, Pastor, and it went all the way up to the ceiling. And she played that organ, and she had a big mirror that went all the way across, so as she played, she could see what's going on. So she was sitting there. Remember I said, slope, these people moved. She watched all these kids come in, yelling and screaming everywhere, just upsetting people. And when I walked up, when she looked up, she, with her eyes, she caught me in that mirror looking at me. You ever have an old person catch you with their eyes? You just can't move. I mean, and I didn't think she could move. She saw me. She turned around like this. She had her glasses. She says, Reverend Lapish, I want to talk to you right now. I don't know why people call me Reverend. I am anything but Reverend. But that's the way they did. That church dated back to 1860. That's just the old ways. So I'm walking down, and all the old people said, yeah, Mary, you tell that young preacher, bringing those kids in, doing this and doing that. So I walked all the way up. And you know, whatever she said to me, I have to take, right? I cannot disrespect my elders. If my dad ever heard me talking back to an elder, he would kill me, bury me, raise me back up, kill me, bury me, raise me. Oh, my, oh, no. So I had to take it from Mary in front of everybody, and I was trying to come up with an answer. Usually the best way to give an answer to an elderly person is to confuse them. Sorry, guys, just confuse them, but I couldn't even do that. So I'm standing there, and I don't know why elderly people tap your feet like that, but she was tapping her foot like that, and I got up there, and I am shaking. My wife's at the other piano. She didn't know what was going on. She's nervous, too, and in front of everybody, she got her glasses down. She says, Reverend Lapis, Reverend Lapis, you brought all those kids in. And they're upstairs, they're downstairs. They're under the pews, over the pews, getting in the way of all the older people. They're yelling and screaming, and they're wiping the boogers in their songbooks. Then she said, it's great! It's been years since we heard the voice of a child in church. My goodness, Mary Jones rescued me. But she knew there weren't any kids, and we needed kids. Many of the churches I go to, sad to say, I'm one of the youngest people in that church. Where are the kids? Where are the teenagers? Where are the toddlers? Where are the young couples? Here, this lad did what he could with what he had for the Lord. Young people, they really add something. I mean, no disrespect to anybody. When I left our church after 30 years, I really didn't know where to go to. And I heard in a radio station, 97.1 The Fan, that High Street Baptist Church was having some Buckeye football and basketball players in to give their testimony of Christ. And I thought, well, I got to see that. But I thought, man, they're my rival church. All the years, we just fought against each other, blood and guts. I mean, people were injured. We hated each other for our school. Oh, man, they're our enemy. I wanted to go. I walked in that Sunday morning. They looked at me. Whoa, they backed up like that. I'm teasing. We loved each other. We were rivals, though. But you know, the minute I walked in that building, I felt such excitement and enthusiasm, and the electricity of the service was off the chart. It was truly and is one of the most exciting, enthusiastic churches you will ever go to on a Sunday. If you're ever our way, well, I shouldn't say that, should I, Pastor? That's why I said, I'm just saying, you know why? Because there's young people everywhere. There's kids. There's teenagers. The Sunday school classes are full. It's a beautiful thing to see a church full of kids. The woman with the alabaster box, what did the Lord say? Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. Shunammite woman, she did what she could. Shamgar did what he could. And the little lad did what he could. Folks, nobody's asking you to give $1 million to the church. First of all, you probably don't have it. Nobody said amen. Apparently you do. But God isn't asking you to do something that he can't equip you to do. It may take a little bit of faith. Might maybe there be somebody who could write a check to the church for $500 for the mission conference, or maybe $1,000. You go, I'm just saying, might there be someone who might do that financially to really help the church out there? Somebody could do that. Somebody could do that. And I could go on and on, but my time's running out. What can you do for missions this week for next year? What do you want to do? Shamgar, he put his life out there. 600 evil, wicked Philistines he killed. Shunammite woman, she stuck her neck out there having compassion on God's man. Little lad, don't you love kids? He just gave it all. He just gave it all to the Lord. And look how that little lad blessed all those men and their wives and children. What can you do? And the last verse, by the way, of Mark 14, I don't want to forget this because I stopped right before the clinching verse. Back to Mark. Preacher, I'm about ready to turn it over to you again, as we've done each day. In Mark 14, verse 9, verily, this is Christ speaking now, right? Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Have we filled that prophecy tonight? I think we have. She hath done what she could. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit just touch each one of the lives of every person here tonight. Lord, that you would show them what you want them to do for missions. And Lord, that you would enable them and equip them to do what you want them to do. It will take faith on our side as children of God to get it done, but you will bless that faith. Bless the message tonight to each one of our hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.